I'd like to give you a verse, and I found a most amazing verse for this year, because I don't think anybody here could argue with me that it is not suitable. And when I read it, I think you'll see why I'm saying that. Now, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 11, and it's the end of verse 12. Well, I'll read the whole verse. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Now, could you have found anything better than that? From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Now, looking at that verse, I think I'd like to take the two, really. And I'll read from verse 10 now. For the land which thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence he came out, where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land which ye go to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. It's a lovely phrase. And drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. I don't think that I am taking those verses out of context. We know the context. We are familiar with the account of Moses, and we are familiar with the account of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land. Those are not new things to us. We are aware of that. But I think it is quite right to take a few verses and then apply them in a warm and a friendly way to ourselves as well. And from that little phrase, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year, I saw there, as far as I was concerned, the sovereignty of God, that God is supreme. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who's able to say that they have never been anxious, that they've never had any concern or any worry. Now, sometimes you will find people say, well, you know, you shouldn't worry, it's wrong to worry. It is wrong to worry. And I think there is a level where anxiety and concern crosses the line of normal concern, and it is sinful, it can become a wrong thing. But nevertheless, be it wrong or no, I believe that I'd be right in saying that we have our anxious moments. We have the moments when we are not as cheerful as normally we'd like to be. We have also our happy times and our joyous times, and times when we feel that we haven't got a worry in the world. We have a whole variety of feelings and of experiences that come to all of us in turn. And we might think like this, well, the days that we are living in, they are very serious days. And although the world laughs a great deal, and if we should switch the television on tonight, it's very rowdy, very noisy programs, very silly programs. A lot of glitter and colour, I can say that without looking at it even. I know it to be so. And yet you might say, well, why are they like that, when it has been in many ways of the world a very serious year, a time when there have been great disasters and great sorrows, a time when we are on the brink of war, be it so often on the brink of war, that we've got so used to it that we feel no longer as if it affected us. And yet the world seems to be careless and thoughtless about these things. Yet in this, the Christian can have a quietness and a joy that the world can't have. I can tell you why the world is noisy. It cannot live without noise. It's got to have noise. You'll always find it in false religion as well. It's got to have noise. Now, do you know why it has to have noise? Because it's frightened. Because it's too afraid to think of reality. Dare not think of death. It dare not think of God. It dare not think of anything going wrong. So it's got to have noise. And it's got to bounce and beam and all the various things that go with that. And you can have forms of religion that are just as worldly as the world itself. Now they do that in order to kill the thoughts that have come to their minds if they faced up to the reality of things. Now what of the Christian? Does this mean then that the Christian has got to be a very unhappy person because he is a I believe a Christian is the only one who is a realist. Does it mean he's unhappy? Well, no, it doesn't. What I would say is this, that the Christian is a person who can look the world squarely in the face and say, I don't expect any better, but I have a God. And with a serenity and a peace in his heart, he can walk forward. And so whatever the morrow may hold, he knows that his tomorrows are in God's hands. And so, quietly and with dignity, walks into the new year. And that's the difference. And in true religion, you will always find dignity. You'll always find a great deal of silence and a great deal of meditation, because people are not afraid. And they are not afraid because they believe in God. That's really the picture. And so this is why here tonight we could make a noise if we wanted. I wouldn't see much purpose in it. But we are able to be quiet, and I could be perfectly silent here for that matter, and we'd be able to have a time of quiet prayer, and there would be no fear amongst us, because we'd be able to bring many things to God in thanksgiving in our hearts, and also petitions to our God as well. And we would not be afraid because we believe in God. God is in the present. He has been in our past. He is in the present, and he will be in the future. Now, let's look at this little context here. From the beginning of the year, even until the end of the year. From the beginning of your life, even until the end of your life, God had his eye upon you. And then a day came in the history of your life when you came to an experience of God's grace. And then there was a new beginning. And from the beginning of your spiritual life, and then to, it is not an end, right into the depths of eternity, God is in control. And that is something that is very wonderful in my own heart. I usually discover this more so in times of difficulty. I think when things are going well, we don't question anything and just take things as they come. But if there's a little problem, it is then, you know, that we really see the hand of God. It is then we really appreciate. Do you know, at the time I didn't appreciate it, but in my first few years of the ministry, and that's going a long time ago now, it's about 22 years ago, the first 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, perhaps more, years of the ministry, well, we were really poor. Much poorer than any of you probably have ever been. We were really poor. But do you know, I would not have been without those years, not for anything. The times we saw the hand of God, it was a wonderful thing. Until I've come to that place now that I'm never surprised at the hand of God. And I wonder why I doubt when I have seen so much. I wonder why I am anxious when I have seen his hand so often. It's a very, very wonderful thing. A person might say, well, do you then advocate a person to be poor? No, I don't advocate poverty at all. All I'm saying is this, that plenty and to have too much deprives you of the privilege of seeing the palm of his hand. And being a little short gives you the privilege of seeing the palm of God's hands, and their beautiful palms. That's what I'm saying. Now then, what do you learn there? Do you learn that he's a provider? No, I didn't learn that. I didn't learn that. I didn't learn that God was a provider in a time of need. That was purely incidental. I learned this. God is sovereign. that thou art, that God is sovereign over all, and to trust him implicitly in every situation. From the beginning to the end, everything is in God's hand. The history of this church, the history of your life, the history of this land, the history of this world, the history of the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in the hands of God. To believe in the sovereignty of God, and I'm not really speaking doctrinally now, I'm just speaking spiritually, is a most wonderful thing, because it takes fear away from your hearts. For he doeth all things well. Now look at this little context with me. They are talking here of a new land. Now, we know that what land they are talking is a land, talking of, is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. I've read the verses to you. But the land whither he go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh waters of the rain of heaven. It's a lovely description. It's a land that's got plenty. Everything grows there, and it drinks water. It has rain. And where does this rain come from? It comes from heaven. And I think, you see, there is a parallel here. There's I don't like to using the word double meaning. There is the ordinary meaning, and there is a spiritual meaning here as well. You can see by the words here. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Those remarkable words. What's this land like? Now, we're looking now, it is a new land. We'll call it 1978, if you like. To me, that is a matter of indifference. It is always the future. Whether it is from August on or from January on, it doesn't really matter. But we pinpoint this time, don't we? So here we stand on the threshold of what to us is the end of one year and the beginning of another. But really, that is happening all the time. There we are. We're looking at the beginning of a new year. And we ask questions like this. What is there in store? What will it be like? And we ask those kind of questions. And I suppose I haven't heard anything, but I'm sure there have been programs this year on the radio that say, "Now, what do you think 1978 is going to hold for us?" And they stop somebody in the street. And I'm always scared if when I see anything to do with broadcasting on the street and see them with these microphones. Even I can run a mile at a time like that. And they push it right in front of you and they say, "Well, what do you think of 1978? "Well, I don't know what I think of 1978. It hasn't come yet. You know, and they ask a silly question like that. I can remember a minister that I knew in Aberystwyth, and every time he met me, he could only remember one thing, that I came from Bolton. And Bolton has a population of about 180,000 people. And he used to say every time in Welsh to me, "And how is Bolton?" Well, I didn't know. I hadn't made a Gallup poll on how everybody's health was and how things were. I had no idea how Bolton was. I reckoned it was still there. And so they're silly kind of questions that people ask. But what can we say about the future in any case? It's like a land that you enter into, a land of promise. Whenever we walk, we are walking on God's territory, because we are walking in his footsteps. It is a land of promise. It is a land which he careth for. It is a land which his eye is always upon it. Now, in any land that these people went to, as we know from the history in the books that we have here, they had many different kinds of circumstances, all sorts. Now then, if you can link the word land and think of events and circumstances, how then shall we face it as we enter? Well, here it is for you. God cares. That's a wonderful thing. You may be very worried in your own domestic situation. I may be. You may be very concerned. I'm concerned about the situation of the church even. Whatever it may be. Or the country. But we can say for the Lord's people this. God cares. So whatever may happen to us, God cares. That's very wonderful, you know. That God cares. That great God, who is the creator and the upholder of all things, careth in all the circumstances. You know, the illustrations in the Bible are so detailed, and they say that even the hairs of your head are the fall of a little bird to the ground. He knows, of course he does. His knowledge is detailed, but it isn't just meticulous knowledge like that, and then a comparison with the galaxies. It's greater than that. That is merely size. Caring is deeper than size, be it great or small. Caring touches my heart. God cares what happens to this church. God cares what happens to you and what happens to me. And then there's another thing as well. He has his eye upon it all the time. Just think now, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, that God has his eye upon the events in our church or the church you may come from, and upon your life. God has his eye upon that. That's the land that we're entering into. So if somebody should come along and push a little microphone before me and say, well, what do you think of 1978? I don't know if I'd have the courage to say this in this that kind of situation. But what I'd like to say would be this. Well, this I know about 1978, that God cares for my circumstances, and that God has his eye upon every event, and that all things will work together for good to them that love God. I don't know how that person will take that. He might be helped, you never know. People respond in the most amazing ways. But I'm saying to you tonight that I believe that. A new land. Why are we so confident? Because we have a new life. For you who are the Lord's here tonight now, this is a very wonderful thing. A new life. Now, a new life means that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this means something very special. It means that not only is the Lord in the circumstances, in the land that we are entering into possess, because in a sense, we do possess a year, don't we? We enter into January and take it. We enter into February and we take it. We enter into March and we take it. There is a sense where we do possess the land in that way. And its events, and its circumstances. God cares and his eye is upon it all. Now then, individually, what about ourselves? Now then, I'm sure that you will have had this said to you, if you had a brother or a sister, and if you're an older or brother or sister here, and remember the time when you were a child, and your parents might say like this to you, now look, I'm going out for 10 minutes now, keep an eye on things. Now you know what that meant. Or in a class sometimes a teacher would say, hoping to impress you, that whilst he is filling some forms, now you'll be quiet because I'm keeping an eye on you. And every now and again, the eye would flick up like that. And you'd have, I remember one teacher used to say the most ridiculous thing. I was in a grammar school too. And she used to say these words. She'd turn round and write, she was a French teacher, a very nice person actually, writing on the board. And she said, I want you to know, I've got eyes at the back of my head. Well, it was a silly thing to say to 14-year-olds. I mean, we couldn't possibly swallow that one. But what she really meant was, man, it did look like it, and I found out her trick. That there was a door, you see, and she'd have it on a certain slant. And what she had her eyes like that, if you can see mine going on a slant. And she could see what was going on behind her. And that's why she used to have the chalk aimed very accurately at a certain person, whoever it may be at each time. But keeping an eye. But God keeps his eye upon us because he cares. Not only now about the events, but about my feelings, about my heart. Do you remember that account in the Old Testament that we had particularly applied to our own church, where Jehoshaphat had news from all sorts of different directions that the enemy was coming from that quarter and that quarter and that quarter, and it seemed as if little Judah was going to be completely crushed. Judah was situated in a very, perhaps crucial, but a very unfortunate kind of situation, where she'd always be in the way of big armies going en route to conquer another big country. And so it was really kind of very hard on poor little Judah. And they were converging on her from every direction, a strategic point. And Jehoshaphat is very worried. And there's a tremendous prayer in the Old Testament there. He prays something like this: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he recounts before God how good God has been to his people, and how he will never fail his people. And then you're thinking, the chap's going to forget what he's praying about. No, you see, a believer never panics in prayer. It is the ungodly that panic in prayer. They never panic. They are able, first of all, to come in this dignified, gracious way to a throne of grace. And then he says, doesn't use these words, but it's almost as, by the way, you see how things are. They're crowding in on us. They're coming from every direction. And then he says a lovely thing: our eye is upon thee. And then the answer comes: fear not, for you need not to fight in this battle. The battle is not yours, but mine. Why? God's eye was on them. That's a wonderful thing. God's eye is upon you. He cares for you. He cares for you in every situation, whatever it may be. And it's for every believer. And his eye is upon you all the time, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. From the beginning to the end of things, his eye is upon you. Why? Shall I tell you why? He careth for you. That's the simple answer. And then lastly, we had a new land, a new life, a life that goes confidently ahead into these circumstances because we know that God cares for us. Somebody might ask, well, how can you be so sure of yourself? How can you be so certain? In days like we're living in today, when there are hardly any people taking any interest in religion, never mind in the true faith itself, in days of devastation as far as true Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is concerned. And we're able to answer it like this: because we have a new love. Now, I call it a new love for this reason. It's an old love, but because it is the love of God, it is forever new. There is something very fresh about it. Now then, when two truly love each other in ordinary life, it is true that the love will change because their ages change. If stop being young, become middle-aged, and become elderly. But if there is true love there at all, they would not say that their love has diminished. Many expressions may long since have disappeared, but new things will have come. And they would not say that their love has diminished, but there is something rich and gracious and wonderful about it. It is ever new. And in fact, you might say they know each other better. They understand each other very well. They know when there's a note of dismay in the voice of their partner. They know when there's a note of excitement. They know when the person's hiding a surprise. They know each other so well because they love each other well, and they've known each other for a long time. And yet their love is new. There's something fresh about love. And so with the love of God too. You know, that always should be fresh. One man wrote very sadly in a hymn, and it is restored towards the end. It can happen to us all. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that so refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Shall I tell you what spoils the freshness of love? Sin. Always sin. People say, oh, I've learnt more, I know more, I experience more, I have more, all these things. That's just nonsense. It's always sin. It's always sin. I've heard sin hidden by many words and many sounds, all kinds of things, but it's always sin. Now, what we must guard is that our love is kept fresh. Now, what is this love? Oh, it is a very remarkable love. It is a love that has a lasting quality. You and I are living in an age when everything is temporary, and we are told now that, you know, things are not made to last deliberately, but God made things to last deliberately. What a difference. He made them to last, and he made his love to last. Let me read you these verses here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In this year, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, we're inseparables. Now look at the list. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, does it stop there? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where then can I find this love? Well, I'll close in the finest place I can close. I'll take you to this place. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. It is the greatest manifestation of love that can ever be. One man put it like this: it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. And what effect has that upon us? Well, it means that when we see such love, I cannot see how a person can reject it. I cannot see, let us use another hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What then shall I do? Well, we become a victim of this love. It's a wonderful thing, because we see there he died for our sin. We see there forgiveness. We see there purity. We see there everlasting life. We see their assurance. We see their stability and integrity. We see there our relationship with God. Nothing is more important than that. And anything that interferes with that must go in our lives. Whatever and whoever it is, if it comes between us and our God and our Lord, then it is not a good thing. What do we do then? We must see that the communications are clear. Where do we find this love? At Calvary. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That is ours. And then we have a new love. And this love is so wonderful, we are told, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In a world of hate and of false love, we have love. Now then, have you got love? I don't mean silly love. Have you got true love? Love that will throw out any root of bitterness in your heart? Love that will go out of its way to love people that you do not normally or easily take to. That's love. And that's a test. And in the last analysis, that is a test whether you have faith or no. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That love is actually the test whether you have faith. For without love, you and I are nothing. Just nothing. But with love and the love of God, we are His forever, and nothing shall be able to separate us from Him. A new land, a new life, a new love. He careth for you. His eye is upon you from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. Now let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we would spend this moment now in silence as we come to the close of this year and as we enter by thy grace into the new. Father, help us for a moment now to spend a little time thanking thee for good things we have received during the past year individually and as a church. And not only for good things, for the grace we have been given in difficult times as well. Help us, our Father, also to look into the new year. And let us quietly now trust ourselves. We are new because we are new in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Help us, O Lord, to live that new life, because this love is in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to name our difficulties and ask for grace to overcome. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask thee now that as a church, that we might endeavour by all that is in us to keep the unity of the Spirit, that there should never be any murmuring amongst us against thee or thy work or this place. Grant that we may be generous towards each other, especially when we have been difficult. Father, we ask you to help us to keep the unity of the Spirit and to do so in the bond of peace, because we belong to each other and because we belong to thee. And help us in that unity to be able to stand in a city that is in desperate need, in a time and in a country that is heading for disaster. Help us, O Lord, to stand, and because we are united, that our vision may be clear, that our voice may be as one, that we believe in thee. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.